As we turn to God's word, let's pray. Father, as we look at your word, just seal the truths on it, on our hearts, work in us by your spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. A Seattle man was recently dubbed the miracle child. He came out of hospital. He was the longest hospitalized coronavirus case that actually recovered. However, when he received the hospital bill, he joked that almost killed him. The hospital bill was for $1.1 million. Fortunately, he was on Medicare, so the US government paid for most of it, maybe all of it. His comment was, "It was $1 million to save my life, and of course I'd say, that's money well spent. But I also know I might be the only one saying that." In other words, he's posing a question. How much is his life worth? How much is a life worth? We'll see today that actually $1 million is cheap compared with what God paid to save us and give us new life. Having just called all Christians to be holy, as we saw last week, all Christians to be set apart for God and to represent him in the world, Peter then says in verse 17, "Since you call on the Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear." Peter emphasizes that for us, God is a father, that he has taken us into his family, so we're now in relationship with him and represent him to this world. In those days, the whole family would tend to live on a property and represent the family business, they'd all be a part of it. Sons and daughters would represent the family business. It was in their interest to represent it to others. The business being good would infect their inheritance and how they'd be viewed by society. And in a similar way, Peter emphasizes we're to live for God and not this world. We're to represent God in this world. Ultimately, we're strangers here in this world, because if we have a choice between the world's values and God's values, as Christians, we should choose God's values, because our identity is as his children, as people with his kingdom in our hearts. And going on from that, therefore, our identity should affect our attitudes to money, to sex, to power, to what's right, to what's wrong, because we're not conditioned to follow the world, but instead should choose to follow God. And Peter goes on to explain why. Our God's the impartial God of the universe. He's the one who judges. Right and wrong come from him. He's good and knows what is good. But he also holds the power. He's the only one who can judge rightly because he's holy, because he's good. And so we should realize that our Heavenly Father, who we as his children can approach because of Jesus, we can approach him with confidence, knowing that we're forgiven. But this Father who we can approach with confidence is also the judge of the universe. and judges impartially, fairly. We know on earth people do not always get what they deserve. People have been imprisoned for crimes that they did not commit. They've even been killed for crimes they did not commit. For some of the IRA bombings in the UK, the wrong people were convicted. They even have names. The Birmingham Six, the Guildford Four stand out as the wrong people were blamed for the crimes and spent many years in prison. Many years later, the judgments were overturned, but that led to the wrong people suffering judgment, suffering for it. And these are just cases that have come to light. Not all cases will come to light in this world where people have got something wrong and people suffer unjustly. But God, our Father, has all the evidence and judges impartially. He does not get it wrong. And on top of this, if we're honest, we know we fall short. At times, we're more focused on things of the world and the world's values than God's values. So, we need to recognize that our Father is also the one true judge and live accordingly. Yet, because God judges impartially, does not show favoritism in his judging, and we do things wrong, we need redeeming. The price for us falling short needs to be paid. And that's where Peter goes. In verse 18, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." We have our ransom paid not with money or even gold or silver, but with something far more valuable. The blood of God's Son, who was perfect. Now, we'll come back to how costly the ransom is in a moment. But here, Peter says something else about our lives beforehand, that ultimately they're empty, that without knowing Christ, our lives are valueless. Empty. He even has a go at the ways of life handed down from our forefathers. Now, that might sound bad today, but it was much worse at the time he was saying it. In Greco-Roman culture, in Jewish culture, ancestors were very important, and people followed their ways of doing things. So describing their way of life as empty is much more shocking to the hearers then. It's much more shocking than we hear it today. So why does Peter do this? Well, during World War II, one of the people most responsible for killing the Jews was Albert Eichmann. He organized them being sent to Auschwitz, where 3/4 of the Jews sent there were killed. At his trial in 1961, one witness, Yehiel Dunur, fainted. He later said that he suddenly realized Eichmann was not the godlike army officer who'd sent so many to their deaths he'd thought. This Eichmann was an ordinary man. Like Dunier, Deneau actually said, I was afraid about myself. I saw that I'm capable to do this. I'm exactly like he. Deneau was emphasizing how we can all be without God when we are so focused on ourselves, on our kingdom, if we've got no reason to live our lives differently. Because then we go our own way, become the focus of our empty lives, and end up deciding what's right, what's wrong. And Deneau could see what he could become. However, as Christians, God gives us a reason, a purpose to live for. He gives us Jesus. And Jesus restores relationship with God so we can live out of that. In Genesis, God created us in relationship with him, speaking with him. He created us in his likeness to rule over the earth and subdue it as his representatives. This was corrupted and changed by us going our own way, rejecting the God who created us. And in Jesus, God restores this purpose to live. He restores our relationship with him. He restores our ability to represent him. But he restores it at massive cost. The cost is the precious blood of his son, the one who existed before the creation of the world, would die for the creation that he was a part of making. Jesus was present before the world was made, but died that we might live, as he's the only one who's able, who is able to live a perfect life. And therefore, as our head, our king, he could pay the price to free us. His blood's special because he's the only one who didn't deserve death, because he had no defect, but because of that, he could die to take God's wrath for us and so enable us to receive God's mercy, God's grace. So Jesus brings about our salvation through his precious blood. But this salvation that Jesus brings more than that. If it's real, it changes our lives to be focused on God, to rely on him, and to live out of his mercy. John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, was both a slave and a slave trader before becoming a Christian, and he struggled when he did become a Christian. He went back to slave trading as it was the only job that he knew. But the more he saw of it, the more he hated, and he went on to become an Anglican minister. And out of the grace and mercy he received in becoming a Christian, he worked to abolish the slave trade. His life changed as he got to know God and God's grace and mercy. And that's why he wrote Amazing Grace and one or two of the other songs that we actually sing. And that's what Peter expects for our lives to change similarly, for all Christians' lives to change. He says, if we look at verse 21, through him, you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Jesus enables us to trust in God, to have renewed relationship with him. It's because of Jesus we've got faith in God that we have certain hope, the knowledge of an eternal home that we will go to, But this hope, this faith, should transform us, as Peter goes on. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. Knowing Jesus, and therefore obeying him, means we have to love one another. Here, Peter uses brothers because in those days, to include women under this term was to include them as an equal party in knowing Christ. To mention them separately would be to bring them in as the weaker party, but to include them together meant that he was speaking to all of them as sons and daughters of God with equal rights before God. It's actually the reverse of how we might take it today. So what Peter's saying is we're to love all our brothers and sisters in Jesus sincerely. The instruction to love is specially applied to those in the church. Yes, elsewhere in the Bible, we're told to love all those around us, to love our neighbour. But here, we're told to love our Christian brothers and sisters. We're family, so we need to love each other. This means we can't just stop gathering God's people, being a part of God's people. It's why in these times we try and hold together when we can't have services. But when we have the option of gathering with God's people, we can't just watch services on television to avoid struggling, to love the people of God, to love people around us. We have to be a part of God's people and learn to love and serve there. Church actually means gathering, and to be a part of the church, you need to be a part of the gathering of Christians. And this is what gives you the opportunity to love, the opportunity to relate to encourage, to serve, to love others. Having said all this, loving others is not always easy. None of us is perfect. And there's always people we struggle with. I know there are people I struggle to love. It's easier ignoring or avoiding those people. But in doing that, we're avoiding Peter's instruction here to love one another deeply from the heart. Given Christ died for us so we might be forgiven, we need to forgive and relate to others in grace and learn to love even when it's hard. Several years ago, when I was in Hong Kong, there was a 20-year-old girl who had a mental age of 11. Who constantly wanted to talk to me after services. I was bored by the conversations, wanted to talk to other people, but felt I had to make an effort to talk with her because of Jesus. I did it out of obedience, no real love in the heart, at least initially. And eventually the conversations changed. Even her sister said that she could get more out of me than her. I tried making an effort out of obedience and God changed me. I learned how to love her. And that's something that all of us need to do. I continually need to learn to love other people in the church. Sometimes people I find difficult. And the same's true with you. Especially when it's hard. We need to love each other and to grow in it. Peter then goes on to point out that we've been born spiritually. If you look at verse 23, for you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Because of Jesus, we've experienced a new birth. This birth is through the word of God that endures, through Christ. And this birth brings about a new life. It changes us, so we need to grow into this new life. Peter emphasizes how helpful God's word is for us to grow. By quoting the Old Testament, the scriptures that they had in those days, he shows without Jesus, men have nothing worth having. But God's writings endure forever. The reason we have such an emphasis on understanding scripture, learning of God and God's ways, as God's word endures, as it speaks truth into our lives, it does all those things. But at the same time, we're not interested in theoretical knowledge of the truth. It needs to transform us, to bring results in our lives. And that's where Peter goes. Firstly, he talks getting rid of some of our negative attitudes and behavior. If we look at 2 verse 1, Peter says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy and slander of every kind. We're to stop hating, running down others, or being two-faced to them. We're to stop running after the things of this world. And being prepared to get them by means that deny our relationship with God. We can't do that as Christians. Our hearts need to be accepting God's mercy, showing it to others, however they behave to us. So we need to get rid of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Then Peter, after listing the things to get rid of, goes on to the positives. In verse 2, he says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. Our response to being saved should be to desire God and grow in his salvation. Many of you know far better than me how newborn babies like to get milk whenever they want, and often want it in quantity. They desire, they crave milk. But that should be true of us in terms of the truths from God's word. Because we desire God and are looking to be with him. As Christians, we need to grow up in our salvation so that God means more and more in our lives. And this should come out in how we relate to those around us, particularly our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we grow, as we get to know you, as we grow in you, just mature us. Help us to have more and more enthusiasm to know you. And just grow us in loving one another and in representing you to this world. In Jesus' name, amen. And now, let's sing Amazing Grace. written by John Newton, who I mentioned earlier, speaking of how grace transforms our lives because of our relationship with God.